Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. We don't often associate the cross with Trinity Sunday. That's because when we think of the cross, we tend to think, of course, of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But just as I have said on previous occasions, that Christmas and Good Friday, Easter are intimately linked, so there is, in fact, perhaps surprisingly for some, an intimate link between the cross and Trinity Sunday. And this is particularly the case if we look at the cross from the standpoint of the Protestant tradition of Christianity. Unlike, for example, in the Catholic tradition, where the crucifix displays the body of the crucified Christ, the Protestant cross, like this one here on the wall, tends to be what is called an empty cross. And that empty cross signifies the resurrection. But if we look at the shape of the cross, it actually tells us something important about the Trinity, and in particular about the shape of God's love for us and relationship with us. And surprisingly, we see this depicted in today's short reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew is concluding his Gospel and summing up, as it were, the message contained within his Gospel in this brief passage. It's a post-resurrection passage, and it's the final encounter between Jesus and the disciples. And the text tells us that Jesus comes to them at a place where he told them to gather, and they worshipped him, though some still doubted. Now, there's a couple of things going on there. On the one hand, Matthew is somewhat censoriously, it has to be admitted, contrasting the disciples with the women at the empty tomb. Whereas the women believed in the risen Christ and reported the risen Christ to the disciples, they remained fearful and doubtful. So Matthew is telling us that even at this late stage, there are some among the disciples who remain filled with doubt. But on the other hand, and in keeping with what we explored last week in terms of gift giving, what Matthew is also illustrating for us is the gift that Jesus' own grace gives us. We can come to worship filled with doubts. We can come to worship filled with fears. We can come to worship filled with anxieties. And that doesn't make us bad Christians or lesser Christians or unfaithful people. It makes us human. And God in Christ welcomes and embraces our humanity. So we can come to worship even when we are filled with doubts. And perhaps especially when we are filled with doubts and fears and anxieties, precisely because the disciples were too, and Jesus did not reject them. Then Jesus says to them, "I have been given all authority over the nations, and so I command you now to go and teach everything that I have taught you to the nations." Now, this use of the word authority is important, but it's also misunderstood, because it's not actually about power. It's not the authority that we think of in a legal forensic sense. It, in fact, relates more to authority as this occurred in the ancient world and, in fact, still exists in some cultures today. And this is the authority to teach, to pass knowledge, to take from one generation and progress to another generation that which is known. And you see it today, for example, in some cultures, even today. For example, in Japan, the word sensei is often translated into English as teacher. But it in fact means something rather more than that. In the martial arts, for example, the word sensei means one who is authorized to communicate knowledge. And likewise, a doctor in Japan is often called sensei, or authors are often called sensei, because attached to being a doctor or an author or a martial arts instructor is that idea of authority to teach, to convey knowledge. And this is what Jesus is saying in this passage. He has Jesus has received from the Father authority to teach and is sharing that authority with the disciples. And their mission is to go and to teach. And note how Jesus says this, to proclaim the good news to the nations. And in saying this, Jesus is fulfilling and extending God's ancient covenant with Israel. Israel was to be a light to the nations that was to draw the world to God. But in this new commission, the word of God is to go out into the world and unto the nations. So it becomes a new authority to teach, to spread the gospel. Which, of course, doesn't mean that we're all licensed to teach in that strict sense of the word. But it does mean that we are all authorized by God through Christ to proclaim the gospel. Saint Francis of Assisi once famously said, "Always proclaim the gospel, and if necessary, use words." And what he meant by that was, of course, what we embody in our life together as a community of faith speaking to the world. But what you might be asking at this point, does this have to do with what I was saying earlier about the cross and about the shape of God's love. If we look at the cross, we see that it has two axes, a vertical and a horizontal. And if we take the first part of today's reading, where Jesus still receives the disciples despite their doubts, then we can plot that along the vertical axis of the cross. Because that becomes God through Christ entering into the reality of what it means to be human. It is, as it were, the downward scope of God's love. God becoming present in human life through the person of Jesus, who then passes on his love to the world. And if we look at the horizontal axis and we look at what Jesus says in the second part of today's reading, where he talks about being authorized by the Father to teach, so that's the vertical axis, and then commissions the disciples to teach and to spread the gospel to the world. That becomes the horizontal axis. So in the vertical axis, God through Christ acts in the world and stands in solidarity with humanity. In the horizontal axis, God through the power of the Holy Spirit and again through Christ gives authority to speak the gospel to the world and gives us the capacity to live in relationship with the world. It's not simply about ourselves and what we are given, but what we then give to the world. So, in other words, what today's reading describes is what might be thought of as the cruciform shape of love. That is the cross shape of love that comes to us from God through the Son, and which through the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to live in relationship with one another and the world. And of course, there we have the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, all acting in unity, the unity of their loving relationship made manifest in the world, and as Jesus himself promises, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is present with us even today, even to the end of the age. So the next time you happen to see a cross, or the next time you happen to receive a blessing, think of that shape, the cross shape of love, of God's love in Christ that enters our lives, and which through the power of the Holy Spirit commands us to share that love with others. For ultimately, this is what Trinity Sunday is about. This is what the Christian understanding of God as triune is about. The love that comes to us from God and which we share with the world. Today is Trinity Sunday, but it's also in the season of Pentecost. And so just as Pentecost invites us into newness of life, let us also be invited into a new understanding of what Trinity means. Because in the shape of the cross and in the outstretched arms of the cross, it embraces not just our congregation, not just our church, but in fact, the whole of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.